It'll pick it up.
It'll pick it up? Okay.
Don't move too far.
Don't move too far. Well, I did, my whole audience is getting ready out of order. Let's put this thing on. The Harvey can pick me up. You know, I did online, Harvey, and I watched your video of service here. I did online about every week, and see if there's anybody that's still home voting on there to pray. I listened about 5 minutes, they're not working. I'm going to die. Anybody? Very good. No, I'm going to judge not to be not judged. We're doing that. I'll listen to it, brother.
I'm assuming you have that turned on.
Yeah.
That little button up on there.
Yeah, I'm with you.
Yeah.
Okay. We're good?
Yeah, we're good.
But I will say the one thing that impresses me so much about this congregation, a lot of times, what that's left is, but if I get on my there and watch, is how many men are willing to speak. You know, get up and give a lesson of 5 or 10 minutes. It's really impressive. And most of our youth is just so passive. That's the reality of it. I mean, you know, a lot of places you go, they might have the minister, and then maybe, if they're lucky, one or two guys is willing to do, you know, something like that. And you get online, and you all got just tons of different men up there speaking, and I'll listen to them, and I really enjoy that. I really do, and I just a great thing to do. And, you know, a couple of those lessons, a lot of people have used. When you get on there, you'll be like, you know, 40, 50 people have used those lessons. So it's a great thing. And I commend you today for doing it. You know, I would encourage you to stay with it. You know, do it again. Because what happens is your first year is never as big as you hope it's going to be. And then the second year, it grows. And the third year, it grows. We've been doing audience travel for over 15 years of report. And the first year they did it, they had like 40 some people. Last year we had 250. Now, I would encourage that to get you kicked out of control. But, you know, this year they're saying we're going to try to go even bigger. I don't know. I'm just along for the ride, and we're having a Jackson's Mill this year, and so, you know, it'll be a good time. But I commend you for what you're doing. Our topic for this point is, I believe it's something like Taking the New Monopoly Man, or something like that. I don't know what time I'll get to, Jeff. What time do I stop?
11:25.
Okay, we're good. I want you to think back to when you were a kid. Monopoly was a game that a lot of us played. Okay? It was a game that you played or you played with your kids. Now, there was no problem with Monopoly. What was the biggest problem with Monopoly? Do you know? That's exactly right. It takes forever. That's why Jeff, my children, they never play the Bible. Okay? And if we never want to get a quick version, we just pass the card down. Okay? You owe me this, you know. But Monopoly was a fun game. But of course, the whole idea was you want to gulp up as much property as you could, right? You wanted to gain as much as you could to have that monopoly over everyone else around you.
That's what Satan wants to do in our lives.
What he wants to do with our kids. That's what he wants to do with us. He wants to own as much of our life as he can. To monopolize our life. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 9. You see, what I always liked about Monopoly is he's playing with those people, and their only concern was they wanted to get Boardwalk and Park Place. Those were your big money items. And because then they always said, if I get those two, I'm going to win, because then the people are going to get it out of the way. gonna buy up everything else. And then it's gonna keep landing on me over and over again.
That's what Satan wants, as much of your life as he can possibly give. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we start in this text. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed at all? Now, another text we read, for what profit is a man who gains the whole world and loses his soul? I want you to think about that illustration this moment. The whole world. Men and women sell their soul every day for just a small fraction, small piece of the world. Jesus is the whole entire world. If Jesus had that, if you were ruler over all things, but you lost your soul, it's not worth it. That is something that we have to have in our minds, but it's something we've got to make sure that we pound into our children's minds as well. We have to understand this, because what are temptations? We're going to deal with this more in the second half of life than all of the twisters of life, but, or the second half of the message that happened in it. What are temptations? What does Satan use to tempt you? Doesn't he use oftentimes the world around us? Isn't that what he uses? Everything that he uses is disposable, he uses it against us. You know, he uses it against us, against our children. And a temptation is that which is your desire that he uses against you, right? Those things are all temptations to me. But they might be temptations to me. I have no temptation, none, to drink alcohol. Doesn't appeal to me. That's not a temptation to me. Yeah, I don't want to go to sins of Christ. They don't struggle with that. It's a real temptation for them. They don't want to see it. They don't want to be around it. They certainly don't want to smell it. Because if they do, they're going to struggle. And Satan will use that against them every opportunity he can. Satan knows how to play the game. Oftentimes better than we know how to play the game. But we have advantage. That advantage is we have God. We have God the Father on our side. We have Jesus Christ, the great mediator, the advocate that fights on our behalf, and there will come. Since the new Monopoly Man, you know what he's doing growing up now? Same thing he's been doing since the very beginning. And that's what we're going to talk about right now. We have a man at the congregation who is active duty military. He's close to retiring. He's got about 19 years in at this point. I think he said he has one more year and he'll be retired from the Army. He just got back from Korea a couple weeks ago. And I oftentimes will talk to him when he comes back and he's been overseas, and I'll see how was it, and you know, what's he been doing. So we'll talk, and you know, one of the things that they teach you in the military, and it's extremely important, is this. You have to know your enemy. Right? You have to know who your enemy is. That might depend, you know, life and death might very well be know your enemy. How well do you know the enemy? How well do you know Satan? Are you aware of the way that he attacks you, or the way he's attacking your family? Are you conscious of him? I'll never forget a couple years ago, we were coming to Mariah's graduation, we were walking across down through there, across the football field there, and going in. Carson was saying, now, Dad, this is where you went to high school? And I said, yep, yep, that's where I went to high school. He said, now, that Bridgeport, where it is. And I said, yep, yep, where you mean? You're going to be in it. What was your mascot, Dad? I said, well, we were the Red Devils. The devil? Your mascot was the devil? And I thought, I've never had to explain this. Yeah? Yeah, it was. We were the Red Devils. And you know what the lady is? A lot of people, in their mind, they think about the devil, think of that juicy little picture. That, you know, that's the gymnasium they're related with. They think of that, you know, guy that has kind of little horns off his head, and he's dressed in red or black, and, you know, his weapon is a pitchfork. And that's what people think of when they think of the devil. And here's the problem. Does that scare anybody? But that's not the devil the Bible talks about. And I still don't know how I even explained to him about our mascot being the devil. I don't know what my explanation was on that. But, you know, here he was, and at that time, he would have been, how many years did he graduate? 2 years ago? 3 years ago? He wouldn't have been how many years did he graduate? 2 years ago. So he would have been 7 at the time. And even in his mind, he's like, this doesn't add up. Why? Because we had told him about the devil. We had told him the devil's bad about what the devil's going to try to do. And he's not the only one for the devil. I want to take your Bible to John chapter 8, verse 44. Now, the first thing I want to do this morning is I want us to come and have an understanding of this enemy. Satan. We do not take Satan as serious as we should. Years ago, who's the old comedian, Rick? Fred Wilson, right? The devil makes it up? Yeah. And that became, you know, the joke, but yet, doesn't the devil make us do a lot of things? Now, some of it, well, the devil doesn't make you even right. He doesn't make you, but he sets the trap to trick you. He puts the bait there for you to take. That's what the devil does. And he says, now let's see if they're going to take it. I know this is something they desire. I know this is something they like. I know this is something they struggle with. So I'm going to put them in a position, in a place, in an environment where they now have to choose God or that desire. That temptation. In John chapter 8, verse 44, we're going to notice the attributes of Satan. Notice what Jesus says about him. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, here's how he speaks to the devil. A murderer. And then he tells you in this same passage, at the very end of the passage, he speaks to his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer. Now, this sounds a whole lot more important to us. This sounds like somebody that we'd be afraid of compared to that image we just mentioned a moment ago, the devil and the pitchfork and the horn. I don't know about you, but I'd probably be a little uncomfortable if I knew there was a murderer after me. Would you be uncomfortable about that? There he is. You have a night bridge for it. I'm sitting there watching football games Thursday night. And all of a sudden, I'm on the screen. Breaking news. Transporting a man from Morgantown to Goddard County Jail. And they stopped at the stoplight. Him on the drive in Bridgeport. And he jumped out and he's on the loose. Okay? He is on the run and everybody's in aware. Lock your doors. And I'm like, well, this is good news, you know? It's what everybody wants to do in the community. So all of a sudden, one of the members is catching you up.
Yes, I'm up.
Did you see the news?
Yes.
No, I'm nervous.
No. I heard that, no.
So, he called. You know what I'm nervous about this? No, why? Because there's lights all around my house, and he's going to run the darkest place he can. In the woods, he's going to try to stay there all night, and they're going to get calls, and they're going to take him down, and guess what? They're going to catch him. They call him down. But what about they said, now this guy is a murderer, armed, dangerous, in the Bridgeport area? Okay, now I might become a little more concerned, okay? But the last I heard was he was still in handcuffs. He can't do much. I'd be concerned about that though. Armed, dangerous, murderer, in our area. And I'm concerned about the patient. Okay, see, the one thing Satan has is that he wants all of us to be lost eternally. Now, we don't like to talk about hell. Nobody likes to talk about hell. I went to funeral home for a little over a year, and it amazed me. Every service, it didn't matter what you did, it didn't matter if you were a good person, if you were a bad person, it didn't matter what you were involved in, at the end of the day, literally every person went to heaven and came through it. And I heard every sermon, every funeral message of the priest, and I was sitting there and I'm like, are you kidding me? I mean, it just it amazed me. I sit there with the funeral directors, and they say, what do you mean by that? I said, I think it's all wrong. That's what I think of it. And they say, you think that person's doing wrong? Yeah. I'm not happy about it, but yeah, I know what the Bible says. And I mean, just funeral after funeral after funeral. And the one thing I never do at funeral is sit there for anybody in heaven or hell. That's not my job. I'm not the judge. But the world we live in, they can claim all they want that they believe in hell. They don't believe in hell. Nobody believes in hell. Nobody goes to hell. Doesn't matter how you live, what you do. God's a loving God. God is a just God. God, he's going to, he's just and fair, but then everybody gets to heaven. And yet, that's exactly opposite what the Bible tells us. What's the Bible tell us about heaven and hell? Will there be more than hell than heaven? Jesus said that, right? He said there was a wide gate that leads to destruction, and many there are that are nearby. But then there is a narrow gate that leads to righteousness, and few there are who find it. The world's got the numbers completely wrong. We've got it completely reversed. And so the devil is a murderer. We should be aware of him. He is our adversary. You know what an adversary is? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. This is your passage in the morning. If you're going to remember a passage about the devil, remember this passage. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There's your passage of the morning. If you're going to memorize the verse, I want that one to be in your head all day. Because all you need to know about the human body, man. An adversary. What is an adversary? Does anyone know? The word, the full system? Hey, he's a opponent. Brother Rick goes back there. He's an opponent. Rick, where did you go to high school? Hey! You are my opponent! You see, we want to beat them so bad all year long. And, more often times than not, we did. So, but, and I'm hearing times of praise down there in Jackson County. The Ravenswood can hardly do anything right now. But, this week Ravenswood were opponents. The word means that an opponent or enemy. Now, I wouldn't say we were really enemies, Ravenswood and Redwood. If we weren't playing, good for you if they won, you know. And I'm that way, you know, I want none of the best originally. I want him to win it, and, you know, I want Ravenswood to win it. So I wouldn't know if it, but then we want opponents, right? And he understands opponents. The devil is our opponent. And when you think about an opponent, do you not want to be victorious over the opponent? You want to win? You want to conquer them? You want to defeat them? But here's the problem! So oftentimes, Satan wants to defeat us so much more than we want to defeat him. Satan's actually in the game and we're off. Satan's sitting there saying, I want to defeat him. I want to destroy him eternally. I want him to be lost. And we're reacting like, well, he's not really our opponent. He is very much our opponent. And we're not in the game. We're not even trying to defeat him. We're defeating all those who are around us. He's defeating our friends. He's defeating our families. they do. We must understand who the enemy is. He is the tempter. Jesus called him in Matthew 4:1. He is cunning. He is cunning. You remember the prayers of him in the Garden of Eden? What was it that God told Adam before he ever created Eden? What did he tell him? He said, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you do, you will what?
Surely die.
Surely die. There was no way to misunderstand that, right? That's about as simple. In the day that you eat it, you will surely die. And then, of course, we know that God created Eve and Adam had to help make. In Genesis chapter 3, when you go forward, we find the serpent there speaking to Eve in the garden. And he had one word.
Not.
That's one word. You will not surely die. That's the only addition you have from what God said to what Satan said. One word, and look at where we're at today. Now, the Bible also says that when she looked at the tree, that it was desirable to her. Okay, then we have another passage. Lust of the eyes, right? You see something, you want it. So he says, well, God doesn't want you to do that, because if you do, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. He's cunning. He's sneaky. He knows how to attack us. And let us not forget that he's our opponent wanting to take us down. Are we going to just sit back and let him be victorious? Yeah, you can have those all of us. We sometimes forget really what's at stake, and that's our soul and our pain in soul. The one thing that we try to be consistent with, Megan and I, it's hard. They're making it so hard right now, the world we live in, because, you know, Carson enjoys sports. He enjoys that. It's something that he loves. It's something he's fairly good at. It's something he's willing to work hard at. And yet, now they're making it where they're saying, okay, you've got to make the choice. Because you can't run a sports and love God, because we're going to be playing every Sunday in travel ball. Every travel baseball tournament, every travel basketball tournament, everything. It's what always do on a Sunday. And everybody knows they're in town with Carson. We're out. Not happening. Can't be there. If the game's Sunday afternoon, when the game is set, we'll be on our way. And you can put him on the field, and you can put him on the court, and he can play. But at 5 o'clock, we got to go, because we've got something to do to serve it. People are becoming aware of that. But what I really hope is happening is that the Carson's becoming aware of why we're doing it and the reason behind it. It's because that opponent he's playing on the court is not nearly as important as the opponent that's trying to keep him off from going to serve. That's the devil. And it is a battle. And it is a grind. Now, what about the works of our enemy? All he does, he tries to work us over. Remember that passage, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that I said? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks by and roars like, seeking whom he may devour. I want you to know this word, devour. What's devour? When you think about devour, what's in the problem? Consumed. Yet the word means to drink down, gulp up, entire, to swallow up, to drown. I mean, you think about, that's what the devil is wanting to do to all of us. He wants to drink down, gulp up, or gulp entire, or swallow up. There's nothing about Satan where he has any good for us. He's offering us nothing that's good. And if it looks like it's good, there is a motive behind it. There is a trap. There is a trick. You know, it's so amazing the way people do with, you know, you think about it, a young age, you learn that it starts off very innocent. You tell your kids, don't eat anything sweet before dinner, right? Don't eat anything sweet. And you'll have to go out and come back to the end of your life. Did you eat something? No. Now, maybe you make the ice cream sandwich or the cookie or the popsicle or whatever it was. What happens if they get away with that when they tell you that? Thoughts, right? Hang on. I got one. They don't know that I eat. So they tell that little lie. Not even realizing what they're doing. They're not only lying because they're trying to hurt God. Why are they lying? Because they don't want to get whipped. Because they don't want to be in trouble. They do not want the consequence of disobeying. So they lie about that. But then what happens is they lie again. And then eventually you become where you're lying all the time, and you're lying to cover up that lie, and then it just continues to grow to where they're expecting to say you're exactly where they want you.
The lie, you know what happened? We thought it was a lie. Because I'll tell you what happened. We told him not to do such and such. If he did, I'm gonna whoop you. And we watch him do it. We don't do anything about it.
Amen.
And then it does it again. If you do that again, I'm going to whoop you.
Mm-hmm.
And it does it again. So we lied to him to talk. We can lie about a lot. Yeah. That's what it really
is. It is. You are exactly right. Where did they come from?
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing. I had a guy the other day. We were having work done in the house. And my kids ran there and the food was good. They really don't. I'll brag on, but they're good kids. They got a good mama back there. He said, hey, I got a question for you. I said, okay. Do you whip your kids? And I said, do I whip my kids? And he said, yeah. I said, well, go ahead and ask my son. And he started laughing. He said, what people tell me? I said, you might think so. He asked him, I don't know. I said, yes. I said, I whip my kids. I said, and they're just because of that. I said, I don't beat my kids. They're not. I said, my kids love me more than anything. But yeah, they get whipped. They get spanked. Nobody's hurt. They don't have bruises. Those are butterflies you're seeing. I promise, okay? So, you know, yes, but God's right. You'll do that and you'll say, well, you won't get in trouble. Oh, if you do that again. You know, I got news for you. Timeout doesn't work. If a timeout thing's in your house, go to another one. Because timeout does nothing for you. You'll get time out. I'm telling you. You'll get time out. I'll tell you what. If you just go and grab by the arm and smack them one good time, you'll get yourself time out. It does. And kids learn to respect you. Kids learn to respect authority. They'll respect the teacher. And the other day, we had a WBU day. There was a policeman sitting there. And I told Clark, and I said, well, you better behave. That cop's not there. And the cop was really close to us. He heard us, and he started laughing. He said to the Carson, I bet you're a good boy, aren't you? And Carson said, yes, sir, I'm a good boy. Yes. Kids don't like to talk to police officers. You know, they're scared. And he said, yes, sir, I'm a good boy. And that police officer said, well, then I bet your daddy still gives you a good whip when you do. He said, that's what keeps good boys good boys. And I appreciate that officer. You know, he was really sweet to Carson and nice to Carson. We sometimes do. We plant the seed, we cause that to start happening. Then it grows, it spirals out of control. You know, our end is powerful. Here's my question as we're ending up. How do we defeat it? You see, everything we just talked about, we kind of look at it, we're like, wow, yeah, he's powerful, he's like a roaring lion. See who he may devour and consume and gulp up and swallow up. And he has all these tricks with the lust of the flesh and the lust of God and the pride of life that he's going to use against us in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. It talks about that. How then can I defeat Satan? Well, you can't by yourself. I really believe in any victory, when you look at the wars that you see around the, you know, the world that's going on, any war that's ever happened, they never won by this one person. They always had it all. They always had a group around them. That was their only way to be victorious. You're not going to defeat Satan by yourself. It will happen. Now, all these brothers here, and if you're working together, and you're encouraging each other, and you're building each other up, and you're spending time in prayer, and you're spending time in your Bible study, now you have a shot. Now you can be victorious. Here's the key to, if you want to defeat Satan, it's very simple. It may not be simple to do, but it's simple to understand. Richard, you're talking about counterfeit Christians. Right now, in the Lord's church, we have a problem. And the other problem, we have too many Christians that are lukewarm. Period. They are what Richard's talking about. There's a reason why Jesus said, you're the love of the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you need anything out there, is there anything, heart, soul, mind, and strength? That when he talks about your heart, he's talking about emotional. You are to be emotionally connected with God. He's talking about your mind, mentally. Your mind has to be thinking about God every day. Your mind has to be thinking about the things above, not the things of this earth. He talks about your strength physically. What are you doing for God? And being a worker for Him? And then your soul has all encompassing everything. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look at what it says here, starting in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to you? How can a young man, that's what we're dealing with today, young people and old people, how can we cleanse our way? By taking heed to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you, so let me not wander from your commandments, your word I have in my heart, that I might not sin against you. There is. How is it that I'm going to be able to defeat Satan? I've got to hide the Word of God in my heart. You know, the Bible says that Satan was a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What the Bible tells you about the Word of God? It is living and powerful and sharper than the steel of the sword. I like to pray. I enjoy that. Partisan is something that happens, so that made me enjoy it even more. But I have a rule with hunting. It's a very simple rule. I will never hunt anything that's hunting me. That's my rule. If it was to eat me, I'm not hunting. We're not going to ask to hunt lions. What am I going to do with a grizzly bear? That does not appeal to me. At all. But I say this. Do you know what? A lion or a bear is not scary if it's not a lion, right? He loses all his power still. I'm not scared of a lion that's dead. I'm not scared of a bear that's stuck in the belly. The Bible starts off and it says, the Word of God is living and powerful. It can take down any enemy. It can take down Satan. It can take down that roaring lion. It will defeat Satan. Why? Because the Bible is living. And it is powerful, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, it is cutting both ways in every direction. It's the reason why we talk about putting on the whole armor of God to defeat Satan. We didn't get there when we read our time. But what is one, the one thing that you have in the weapon? The sword of spirit. The Word of God. Put it in your heart. Read it every day. Never take it for granted. You're never going to know the Bible the way you should, so you keep on studying, and you keep on reading, and you keep on digging. Never stop and think about Satan as being one of the scriptures. Oh, he's not as bad as we make him out to be. So he's much worse than we can ever describe. I always said I can never imagine, I can never picture, I can never put into words how wonderful family's going to be. I can't. I know what the Bible says, and we try to talk about heaven, and the Bible tries to describe it in such a way where we realize that's the place we want to be. You know, I can often never put into words, and I can never describe how awful hell is going to be. My image of heaven, I can't imagine how awful it will be. I can't imagine how terrible hell will be. Why would I want anyone there? Why would I want any of my friends? Why would I want any of my family? Why would I want to put myself in jeopardy of going there? Don't let Satan monopolize your life. Do not allow Satan to come in and consume you with the cares of this world and the pleasures of this world. And everything that he's going to throw at you, and our young people, and our children, you know, if you were young ones, it's hard. It's hard. That's why you've got to have things like this. That's why you've got to be sending your kids to church camp. And you know, whatever you can do to get him to start loving God on a regular basis, on a more consistent basis, you need to do it. Because I forget the number. What is it, Rick? By the age of 25 years old, what was the percentage?
3 out of 5.
3 out of 5 believe in the Lord's church. How old is the number? 3 out of 5. That's why I need you to know. For doing it. These young people will come back out and stay up front. You must encourage them, because I know the strength I got. I know the encouragement I got. But all these kids deserve that encouragement. When I was 18 years old, everybody was encouraging me that I was going out preaching. You all thought I was the greatest thing ever. You didn't know me. But that's what we thought. Too bad for me. I'm sitting out there. Jenny Winkler here, and I go out there, and I was a school preacher. That's where I went to spend the night. And Jenny was doing all the time. Mom and Daddy from my room in the free-for-all. So they got a room for me out there. I received so much encouragement. You know what? I like to think I was fierce and strong, and yet I probably wasn't still. But you all encouraged me so much, and you kept me in the name. Well, my brother keeps getting into that dirt. Everybody needs that encouragement. Even old people need that encouragement. Because of what? Because Satan's trying to destroy them. I appreciate your time.